Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away
when the sorrows of this life have grown. I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown. I'll fly away.
Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away when I die, hallelujah, by and by.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor. Stay with us for the next half hour and listen as our pastor, Dave Talley, preaches from the Word of God to us.
This is the climax of everything in the Bible. All the promises that are given to all the prophets and all the saints of old, all the faithful, all the followers of God, all the followers of Christ, all of the elect, it culminates in this revelation that John gets in Revelation 21, where he sees this city coming down from God out of the new heaven, the old universe at this point has been completely destroyed. It's burned up. It's gone. The earth is gone. God creates a new universe, a new heaven, new earth. And John sees this city descending down from God out of heaven and apparently not actually touching the earth, but hovering over the earth. And he sees a new earth in which there are no oceans. And he describes it to us. And this is very, very significant. This is where we're going to spend eternity. What's it going to be like? Here's the question today in four answers. What will eternity beyond this world look like? Number one, the New Jerusalem, which we usually refer to as heaven, but really John says it's coming down from God out of heaven, and it is called the heavenly city. The kingdom of God is with men in eternity. But it is the New Jerusalem. It will be for the church. And remember, the word church is gathering or assembly. Ecclesia, it is a called out assembly where God has called a group to himself. And we are the church. That's why you might notice, unless I make an error, I call all of our gatherings, I call them assemblies rather than services. There's no problem with calling them services. But the most biblical description of what we are is we are an assembly. God has assembled us. He reached into a world full of cursed people, into a world full of people who were damned, condemned, dying in Satan's family on their way to hell. And he called out a people to himself and he has assembled us together in himself. And the New Jerusalem is for us. It is for the church. Revelation 21:9. John said, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues. This is one of the tribulation angels from 1,000 years prior to this in prophecy. And the angel talked with me saying, come here. I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. I'm going to give you four passages that all point to the fact that we, believers of this age, both Jews and Gentiles, since Pentecost, or since the resurrection, or since the baptism of Christ, I don't care where you draw the line, somewhere right in there, all believers in this time period are called the Lamb's wife, and New Jerusalem is for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you read that whole chapter, the entire chapter is about marriage. And marriage is all, the marriage that I have with Tanya is a model that demonstrates to us the intimate love that Christ has with his church, the spiritual intimacy that we have with Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He is the groom. We are the bride. Revelation 22:17, the last invitation in the Bible says the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that is the church, say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. When Jesus left this earth, before he ascended back into heaven, he gave the great commission to the disciples, to the church, to the leaders of the church at that time. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is still the mission of the church. At the end of Revelation 22, the Spirit, as we read Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is evangelism, the ministry of the Spirit and the church now. And he refers to us here as the bride. John chapter 3, verse 28 through 30. Jesus said, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not. This is John speaking, excuse me, John the Baptist speaking about Jesus. He said, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. Christ is the bride. The believers, we are the bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom. We are the bride. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's John the Baptist, the friend of the bridegroom which stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist, apparently representing Old Testament saints, we are the friend of the bridegroom. Certainly Old Testament saints are going to rule and reign with Christ forever, and it's going to be a joyous and wonderful thing. But they are the friend of the bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. If it was just in one place, you could say, well, he was just making an illustration. It's just a metaphor. You know, it represents some great truth. But it permeates the scriptures. In fact, I believe the Song of Solomon is a representation both of Jehovah's relationship to Israel and of Christ's relationship to the church. So when John sees heaven, he sees heaven because the angel says, let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so it appears to me this New Jerusalem is where the church will live forever. The foundations of heaven. If I could go back into these two chapters. On each gate, we have the names of the tribes of Israel. That's back in verse 12. Every gate's a pearl. And on each gate, the names of the children of Israel. So, the 12 tribes, right? Judah, Naphtali, Levi, all of those, Ephraim, Manasseh, that's the names on the gates. That tells me that's where those people are coming in and out. And the names of the foundations, the names on the foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. Because this city is built upon the gospel. And we are the inhabitants of it. The New Jerusalem will be for the church. God has provided a better thing for us. God's great grace. That's what you should see when you see the New Jerusalem with all of its glory. And some people believe this is, you know, just all metaphorical, that there's no place like this. I do not believe that at all. I believe this is an actual place where we will live. Streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. It appears to me this is like a great pyramid that comes down from God out of heaven. Otherwise, if it was a cube, there'd be no purpose for the 300-foot walls. But one street, one river, one tree of life, one throne, no night, all of these glorious descriptions. And he's so detailed. The name of every type of fine stone that makes up the foundation of this great city. And this is going to be our place of habitation forever. I believe this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Of course he was saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to pay the penalty of your sin. I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to pave a way for you to have access to my Father. Of course he was saying that. But he also said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The New Jerusalem is our house forever. Number two, what will eternity beyond this world look like? The new earth will be populated with Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, and millennium saints. Chapter 21, Revelation 21, 24 through 26 says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, in the light of the city of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth, not the old earth, the new earth, do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there's no night. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So think about this. At the end of the millennial reign, the earth that we now live on, which has been refurbished by the time the millennium gets rolling, the people who live through the 1,000-year millennial reign, those who are followers, loyal followers of Christ, do you think they're all going to die at the end of the millennium as their reward for following Christ? That doesn't make any sense at all. So they're going to be called up, caught up to the great white throne, no doubt as the audience at the great white throne judgment, and then they're going to inhabit this new earth. Psalm 25, verse 12 through 13 says, what man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. You say, well, that's a kingdom promise. It is a kingdom promise, but the kingdom only represents what's even greater beyond that. It would be just like God to give us the most marvelous existence we could possibly imagine, the millennial reign, and then to ratchet up even higher his grace in eternity beyond that. And his seed shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37, 9, 11, and 22. Evildoers shall be cut off. That's not going to happen to the end of the millennium. Not ultimately. But those that wait on the Lord, they shall not renew their strength. They shall inherit the earth. Verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. For such as be blessed, verse 22, of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. And then the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So all saints from all time will dwell in the new earth, saints from the church age in the new earth, in the capital city, which is the new Jerusalem. It's going to be a wonderful time, and the nations will bring their worship and their glory into this great city. And the Lamb himself, the Bible says, will be the temple there. So, what will eternity look like? The eternity beyond this world. New Jerusalem for us. New earth populated by Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, and millennium saints. Number three, the tree of life will be the vehicle of God's blessing. The tree of life. Revelation 22:2 says, in the midst of the street... Remember, there's one street paved with gold in the New Jerusalem, but it must be a double wide like an interstate because in the middle of the street, so it's a boulevard, I guess, in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. So I don't know if you can draw that picture in your mind's eye, but it seems there's a river on both sides of the river, one tree that lives on both sides of the river, all the way down the banks of the river. If you look in Ezekiel 47, you'll see that there's something like that in the millennium too. And then on the sides of that, the lanes of this great street. And this tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, that's also alluded to in Ezekiel. And the leaves of the tree, now John's looking into eternity. He says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, when God first made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, the Lord said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? But they did. He also had the tree of life there. He did not tell them not to eat of it. But after they had disobeyed him and eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, listen to what God said. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Sometimes we think that God just works by decree. He just says, this is the way it's going to be, and then it's going to be that way. Well, there's a sense in which that is true, but he has a means. He has a path. He has a mechanism through which he accomplishes his purpose. It's like our forgiveness. He didn't just say, well, you're awful, but I'll forgive you. There, you're forgiven. He had a mechanism through which he brought forgiveness, and that was the work of redemption on the cross. And apparently, the way Adam and Eve were going to live forever was by eating of the tree of life, if they hadn't eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But even after they did, if they had eaten of the tree of life, then they would have lived forever. So when we look into eternity and we say, okay, no more death, that's good. But how does that work? Does God just make us immortal and, you know, whatever happens, doesn't matter, we're just going to live forever? I don't know how this works, but John says the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. In other words, the life and health and strength of eternity. Somehow, God administers his blessing to the population of the new earth through the tree of life. Back in Revelation chapter 2, when John was delivering one of the letters from Christ to one of the churches, he recorded the words of Christ, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, do I understand this? No. But I'm going to tell you something. If God put it at the beginning of the Bible, and in the middle of the Bible, and at the end of the Bible, and said, this is the way that life gets to you, I don't really care if I understand it or not. I believe it. It's a big deal. And it's wonderful. This one tree that produces 12 kinds of fruit, different fruit every month, has leaves that will heal the nations in eternity. And the blessings of eternity will be related to this tree. And if I could just run a little rabbit trail, the tree upon which Jesus died, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. The tree upon which Jesus died is the tree of life for us, isn't it? And all of our blessings come through him. There are no blessings that come to us except through that tree. And that's why Paul said, I will boast in the cross. The tree of life will be the vehicle of God's blessing in eternity. I like fruit, so I'm excited about it. Number four. Service, worship, and supremacy will go on forever. There's something in us that drives us. We want to be, those of us who are paying attention, we want to be the best. We want to be elite. We want to be superior. Now, most of the time, this manifests itself in all kinds of horrible ways in the human race. But when we accept it in God's timing and in accordance with his plan, it's a wonderful thing. In Revelation 22, verse 3 through 5, John concludes his vision of the eternal state by saying, there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What are we going to do throughout all eternity? We know one thing, we're going to serve him. So whatever it is he needs done, wants done, tells us to do, we're going to do it. And we're going to be good at it, and we're going to enjoy it. We're going to serve him, and we'll see his face, and his name will be in our foreheads. That refers to worship. We will see his face. If you could see the face of God right now, it would kill you. But if you could see the face of God right now and you did survive, what would you do? You would fall before him in adoration. You would worship him. We will worship him throughout all eternity, face to face. And there will be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they will reign forever and ever. Reign over what? There are no enemies left. There's nobody to resist. You can, I guess, suppose this is a reference to organization and logistics, but I believe this has to do with supremacy. God is the supreme, but his followers inherit with him, with his son specifically. We will reign supreme with him forever. We will be the best that we could possibly be by his power throughout all eternity. We're going to serve him, we're going to worship him, and it's going to be wonderful. The chances of somebody being bored in the New Jerusalem or in the New Earth, no matter how many trillions of years you count out into the future, the chance of being bored or failing is zero. God's plan is perfect. Psalm 23, verse 6, David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." You know, Abraham did receive some blessings because of his faith in this life. He received Isaac. You know, he got protection when he went to war, even though he was way outnumbered. He became a very wealthy man, a very rich man. There were lots of blessings that he enjoyed. But still, the author of Hebrews said he didn't get to obtain the full fruit of his faith in this life. And David's saying that here in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But then he goes beyond that and says, and in addition to that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. John concludes in verse 14 and 15, which we have not read yet, of Revelation 22. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. His commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Can only be done in faith. Can only be done by the Spirit's power. Right? We're not talking about works salvation. But blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and makes a lie. In Revelation 22, 14 and 15, John sees all the way into eternity, and he sees the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and the lake of fire. And he says, blessed are those who do the commandments of the Lord, the decisions we make now, specifically as it relates to Jesus Christ, determines where we will be then. And there will be no transfer back and forth. Nobody from the lake of fire will enter into the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And nobody from this eternal existence will then be relegated to the lake of fire. It'll be a separation forever. Isaiah 66, verse 22 through 24. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. This is something you may have never thought of. I know I hadn't. That throughout all eternity, we will actually still see the condemned. Now, it doesn't say we'll look at them all the time, but it says we'll go forth and look upon the carcasses of the enemies of God who transgressed against them. And that will be enough for us to be motivated to worship him in gratitude throughout all eternity. And you may say, well, I don't think I could be happy in eternity knowing that that's over there. No, you're going to have a brand new perspective, right? And you will be jealous for the glory of God. The compassion for the enemies of God will cease. And we will rejoice forever. And so what are we going to do with all this? Well, Hebrews 13, verse 13 and 14 says, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let that sink in. Jesus suffered on the cross outside of the physical city of Jerusalem. And that city was dominated at that time by Satan and by his followers. And Jesus was forsaken by his own people and crucified in the local garbage dump. If he was from Hurlock, they would have crucified him at Mount Beulah. And so the author of Hebrews says, you have a choice as well. Let go of what you have here. Go without the camp, bearing his reproach. You have no continuing city here. You have no lasting place of residence. You're seeking one to come. I'll never forget when we bought our house in Thoughtful, Alabama. I began reading the fine print of the contract. I didn't make it through it. I mean, it was like, you know, that thick. But I was reading all these big words and fancy fine print stuff that, you know, describe the whole thing and all these legal jargon vocabulary junk that was all over the page. And as I was reading that, I found this paragraph that said after 100 years, this property goes back to the original owner. I was like, that's weird. Number one, whoever the original owner is, they're going to be dead. And I'm going to be dead. I was like, oh, well, whatever. And I just signed it anyway. You know? And we ended up selling the house later. And I don't know, 100 years from now, maybe somebody will show up and say, it's not your property anymore. I don't know how that works. Sounds ridiculous to me. But nothing we own in this life is permanent. And all I've got in my office, I got a shelf on the top. I got all kinds of trinkets and doodads that represent my whole life. All of these, I got a lot of nostalgia, all these worthless things that I've done over the years, trophies from high school and stuff, and I look at them. But you know what? What's going to happen? One of these days, somebody's going to look at that stuff and say, what is all this crap? And they're just going to throw it away. And all the things we prize in this world, even this body, thrown away. We have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And it's the new Jerusalem. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. Those who are last here will be first there. Action step. By God's grace, I will invite as many as possible to enter with me into this state of eternal bliss.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. If you would like to contact us here at Grace Baptist Church, feel free to call us at 410-943-3701, or you can write us at Post Office Box 162, Hurlock, Maryland, 21643. If you would like to come to visit us, you can find us at 510 North Main Street, right here in Hurlock, Maryland. I do hope that you will come to worship the Lord with us. Again, thanks for listening to our program, Highly Favored and Heaven Bound. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again. Until then, I'm Bill Windsor speaking for Pastor Talley and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a great week.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I